takes opportunity to welcome all those that are here this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're glad for the God of heaven extending our lives to this present moment of time, that we can come together in this capacity to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you have any questions about what you're about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions, to come to a better understanding of God's will, and to do things that would be in accordance with that will. A few things before we begin. I want to again reiterate that I will be collecting funds for Bibles for the next week. I have to have those funds by next Lord's Day. So if you would like to contribute to that, for that effort, we'd be more than happy to help you in that. Also, I would ask that you keep me and Andy in your prayers as we travel to the Philippines. We're leaving 2 weeks from Wednesday, so please keep us in your prayers. I appreciate those of you, many of you have asked about the troubles in the Philippines. I guarantee you I'm staying as far away from that as I possibly can. We're not going to be in that area. There is some trouble there that I believe the president of that country has that under control, but we are not going to be in that area. One of my friends who was going over the day before we're going, he had to reschedule his trip because he was supposed to be in that area during that trip, but he's not going there because it's not safe. Again, I also want you to know that the Filipino brethren, they go to great lengths to try to keep us from harm. They're around us, they're with us, and we couldn't do anything that we do there without their help. So thank you for asking for that, and just pray for us that we'll not only our travels would be safe, but that our work would go well. Today, I'm going to conclude the series that we have been discussing, talking about division. I'm also going to conclude the part of this series that had to do with the social gospel. In this lesson, in these lessons on the social gospel, we have looked at a variety of things, and today we're going to conclude it by looking at the dangers that are among us. Even though you may think that these things are far away, they can't affect us, and could not come here, we need to be aware of the dangers that others who once said that it couldn't happen to them, that it did happen to them. And because they weren't knowledgeable and they didn't take care of certain things, that will lead you to go down this road. In these lessons, we have looked at the redemptive message of the gospel. We looked at man's greatest need is addressed, and that is sin. And that greatest need is given a remedy in Jesus Christ in the gospel. And the gospel is a message of salvation. And that gospel does not address the social inequalities and the qualms and the difficulties of life. That's not the aim nor the purpose of the gospel. And then we moved on to the distinction between individual and the church. We looked at that, and we even mentioned it this morning in Bible class. The individual and the church are not the same. They are two different entities. And when you blur the lines, it will cause you to go in a wrong direction. And we looked at how you maintain the distinction, how you take the gospel and you use it in the right way, you rightly divide it, and you maintain the distinction that is in Scripture. And then we looked at the history of the social gospel movement. We looked at the background of modernism. We looked at the impact that that background had on denominations. And then we moved forward to the impact on the Lord's church. And in that lesson, we noticed that there was a great shift that was being taken place in shifting away from the spiritual application, spiritual emphasis, the spiritual focus of the church, and it was beginning to drift into the social arena. And then last week, we looked at a very important lesson to talk about what builds faith, what edifies, what causes growth, and the place that feelings play in the worship and in our service to God. And we looked at the faith is what builds faith, is what edifies faith, and that is the teaching of the truth. And growth comes by the application and the heart of those individuals who have committed themselves and dedicated themselves to God. And although emotion, as we talked about in our Bible lesson, dealing with emotionalism and the conscience of man, it plays a role, our faith is not based upon feelings. It's not based upon emotion. It's based on fact, based on testimony, based on evidence. And that's the way it's always been and the way that it will always be. That's why the gospel's aimed at the heart. And so that leads us today to the final lesson in this series, and that is the dangers among us. And there are real present dangers that we have to be aware of, that we need to be on guard of, so we don't fall prey to this social gospel revolution. I will honestly tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are men and women that I've known in my lifetime that I thought could never, ever be caught up in this, could never leave the conservative and the sound biblical preaching that they stood for, that they followed, and that they even taught themselves for many, many years. But I'm sad to say some of them have fallen prey to this social gospel revolution. And it is possible, if we don't be careful, that it can even affect us. And so I want to begin this morning and conclude this evening by talking about the dangers among us. These are ever-present dangers. Dangers that are real, not imaginary, not myth, not something that happens to the other guy. These are real present dangers that we always must be aware of and be on guard. The first thing I want to talk about when we talk about dangers among us is that we cannot forget how apostasy works. We need to understand how apostasy works, and we need to understand that apostasy is just simply the meaning of the word is a moving away. It's a falling away. When someone or a congregation apostatizes, that means that they fall away. They drift away. They move away. And it is something that works among God's people today. The first thing I want to suggest to you today is that apostasy is not something that happens in a snap of a finger. It's not something that happens suddenly. It is something that is very gradual, and it is slow, and it is subtle. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." That's from the King James Version. The New King James says, "Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." In both of these passages, it warns about the danger of drifting away, of slipping away. And the devil is very good at what he does. What the devil does is he's very subtle. And what the devil does is he'll get us to put a doubt, a king of doubt in our mind. He'll begin to have us reason that, you know, we need to, you know, look at your denominational friends. And look at some of the brethren that you've been alienated from and you've been separated from for many years. And look at how they're growing. Look at the great growth that they have. Look at the large buildings they have and the large memberships they have. And look at all the good that they're doing. Maybe you need to rethink what you're doing and how you're doing it. And maybe the problem is not them. Maybe the problem is us. And maybe it's that we're on the wrong part of this ledger. And we've been on the wrong side of this argument. And maybe we need to do a little, maybe we need to come to grips with, maybe they've got something that we have not attained to. And all of that is to cause your mind to wonder, to cause your mind to begin to drift, to begin to slip, and to begin to go in a direction that eventually will take you away from God. Now, before you say, "Well, that can't happen to me," be careful. Don't lay a challenge down to Satan, because he'll take it up. We hope that it can't happen to us, and we're going to do everything we can to make sure it doesn't happen, but we need to know that it's a real danger. Now, to illustrate this, I want to talk to you for just a moment about the instrumental music problem that came in the 1800s. You know, instrumental music did not take hold right at first. It wasn't readily acceptable. I mean, it wasn't something that people just grabbed onto and wouldn't let go of. It didn't happen that way. It was very gradual and it was very slow. You see, the gradual steps is that people began to change in their attitude. They began to change the way they think. They began to ponder some things that they never considered before. And then they talked about new ideals long before they suggested. You know, they just talked about them in abstract ways. They didn't really hone in on it. They just mentioned it here. They mentioned it there. They talked out loud. They thought out loud. But they really never did anything about it. But they planted the seed. And you know, that's how apostasy starts. You plant the seed. And once you get the seed planted, then people will come by and water it, and then eventually it will produce some kind of a crop. And then they slowly introduce questionable practices. They slowly, ever so subtly, they begin to do things that they hadn't done before. And they begin to suggest things that they hadn't done before. And then, before long, they had the full innovation, and they had gone completely into that realm. Now, all this started in the mid-1800s right here in Kentucky, in Midway, Kentucky. This is where it all began in the Lord's Church. Now, let me read you something from Search of the Ancient Order. And by the way, if you like church history, and that's something you like as a private study, this series of books is an excellent study because it goes through the Search of the Ancient Order and goes through the restoration period of our country and how it formulated and how it brought men back to the Bible. But in this series, on page 311, it says, it first was suggested that a meeting be held on Saturday night to practice songs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good idea. Make our singing better, to make it more, to make it flow better, to make it sound better, to improve our skills. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good concept. That's one of the reasons we have singing monthly. But shortly afterwards, some brought in a melodeon to be used in getting the pitch right. I was innocent. You know, they didn't have pitch pipes then. And they did have the tuning fork. But somebody decided that they had a little melodeon and they'd bring that in and they would just use it to set the pitch of the song. Now, in and of itself, that wasn't wrong. But before long, one of the sisters was accompanying the singing with her playing on the melodeon. Now, it wasn't worship service. It was Saturday night. It was during the week. I mean, they didn't do it during worship, but it was just to practice the songs. It was just to get used to singing the songs. But the group observed that the effect on the use of the melodeon was good on the singing. And so it was decided to try to use the instrument on the Lord's Day. It made the singing sound better. Now, I believe that's a fallacy. I believe that it doesn't make it sound better. It drowns it out. But anyway, that was the argument. And you see, it just started as a melodeon being used to set pitch for a song. And eventually, they brought it in into the worship service. Now, some don't see the problem until it completely runs them over. Until it is too late and it's already taken hold, they don't see the problem. But let me suggest something to you. Long before apostasy ever took place, long before the instrumental music ever became an issue, attitudes were beginning to change. People were beginning to think differently about the subject of instrumental music. And long before they were drifting, long before they were drifting and they didn't even know it. And long before they changed, they had already changed in their heart. Excuse me. Now the hard part. I haven't fell over tripping over my shoes. I don't want to make it a habit to begin. Now, you see, they didn't think They didn't think that it was possible. They just thought, but long before it ever took place, they were already drifting and they didn't know it. When you began to think about things, and when you began to try to formulate things in your mind, brethren, those things are going to come out in something else. Eventually, those things are going to form ideals. They're going to form concepts. They're going to form opinions. And pretty soon, it's going to develop into something. And that's the danger. But apostasy, that's why it's gradual. It doesn't take place right away. There is a brewing period. There's a growth process. But every apostasy that's ever occurred happens in this way. Any shift today is subtle and slow. I don't care what you're talking about. Whether you're talking about instrumental music, whether you're talking about when we talked about college in the budget, whether you're talking about the orphan and widow home, whether you're talking about the social gospel, all of it didn't happen overnight. It was slow, it was subtle, but the shift did occur. And when this shift occurred, all the while, now, while this is happening, now here's what I want you to remember. All while this change was taking place in the mind, the attitudes were beginning to talk about things, they were beginning to discuss things, they were beginning to contemplate, they were just weighing things. All the while that was happening, they were still holding that the spiritual is very important. They were still saying, oh no, we still understand that the spiritual is the most important. That's the focus. That's the emphasis. That's what God placed. All along, they kept saying that. And you know what? You know why they kept saying it? To convince themselves. But why do they have to keep saying it? Because they were beginning to doubt it. They were again planting the seed. What they were doing, see, they were telling, oh, we haven't changed. Well, we're still the same. We still understand. But all along, things are not the same. Things are beginning to change. Another danger that we need to work for is we never can forget what the issues were. Because you know what? All those issues that we discussed early in this lesson, those were all dealing with principle. And every issue we have today violates the same principle that we dealt with in those other issues. You know, all those issues we dealt with, they were principles that were violated. The issues we deal with today, those same principles that were violated and forgotten in the past are the same reasons why we have the issues in the present. Those same principles are violated. It's all a question of authority. Let's go back to the Bible for a minute. Let's go to 2 John. Remember, we studied this passage at great length. 2 John, verse number 9. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Now, it is a question of Bible authority. If you and I do not have Bible authority, then we lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, let me ask you an honest, simple question. If you have lost fellowship, and that is partnership, that is communion, that is sharing, if you have lost fellowship with the Father and Son, where does that put your soul? I think it puts it in jeopardy, doesn't it? Puts it in jeopardy. So Bible authority becomes a very important thing. The confusion of individual and church. Then, if you go back and you read the debates and you study debates, and I've done this, I've went back and read those debates. I've went back and studied those debates in the 50s and 60s. All of them centered on these two things. What the individual can do, what the church can do. And they debated that thoroughly. And they debated it from every angle you could debate it. And those who took the position that whatever the individual could do, the church could do, believed they had Bible authority for everything they were suggesting. They believed that everything they suggested was scriptural. Now, the difference was they did not think you had to do it that way. Now, what I mean by that? What I mean by that is, if you didn't want, if a certain congregation didn't want to participate in that, they didn't have to. It was up to individual choice. You know what? If we're commanded to do something, it's not what if. If it's scriptural and if it's authorized by God, then we get involved in college, in the budget, in the orphans' homes, in the human institute. If that is something that the Bible teaches, then we're in sin if we're not doing it. It can't be either or. It's either right or it's wrong. And when they saw that the debate was going, that they couldn't prove it be right, then what they did is they shifted to say that it was just optional. It was up to every congregation to determine for itself. And then they took passages that were directed to individuals and they applied them to the church. You remember what we studied about in our Bible class this morning about rightly dividing the Word of God? They took these passages that are clearly... Now, we're not going to go back and re-examine this. We examined this earlier. These passages are closely and fervently directed to the individual. They're not talking about the church. Remember that passage in Galatians? Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Remember in James where it says that... Remember in James it says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Who does that? Bridle your tongue. Who does that? Who bridles my tongue? The church doesn't do that. The individual does that. These passages were individual in their scope. And what they did is they made them congregational. And when they did, it brought in the human institutions. And when the human institutions came in, that led to division. You know, there was always a big debate. Who drove the wedge? The wedge of division. Who caused it to happen? I got a book in my library called Piloting the Straight. And it's a good book. It's about 350 pages long. And it was written by a fellow because he was fighting the change agents that came into the church in the 90s that were trying to make a new hermeneutic, that was trying to set a new agenda. It was a good book till you got to chapter 19. In chapter 19, Mr. Miller said the reason that these things all happened was because of the antis. Really. Taking the conservative approach as standing upon the principles of truth, as saying that we couldn't go beyond the Word of God, that drove the wedge? That caused the division? No, the wedge was drawn, the division was drawn when people began to add things that were not in the book. When you begin to add things, brethren, you're the one driving the wedge. We weren't advocating to change anything. We weren't advocating to do new things that we had never done. We weren't advocating to look at passages differently than we'd always looked at. We didn't do that. And so it's just being disingenuous. It's being disingenuous to point the finger of blame at people who were trying to hold the line instead of the people that were bringing the innovation into the church. Let me ask you a question. Had those innovations not been brought in, would the church have ever divided? No, the church would have never divided. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. That became the battle cry. Whatever the church can do, the individual can do. You think God, you think not? Here's a quote. From Institutional Orphans Homes and Church Cooperation, written by V.E. Howell. The church is composed of Christians. What the church does, the Christians do. What the Christians do, the church does. Generally speaking, we cannot separate the Christian works from the work of the church. Actually, we may say that whatever is the duty of the Christian is the duty of the congregation of Christians. Mm-hmm. And that all sounds good, doesn't it? That all sounds pretty right, doesn't it? Except the one problem is we cannot separate the Christian work from the work of the church. You can't, but God did. You see, that's the difference. I agree. We can't separate it. You're right. We can't separate it because God didn't. But God did. God separated those two things. He made certain things an individual responsibility. He made other things the church's responsibility. No, we can't do that, but God can do it, and He did it. But that's how the argument went. Then he added, Brother Brewer added in 1948 at the Harding College lectures, they make a difference. Now, Dave's talking about the Antis. They make a difference between Christian duties and church duties. Christian responsibility and church responsibility. Christian work and church work. All of which is absurd on its face. Now, who's that taking a slap at? It's not taking a slap at me. It's not taking a slap at the ante. That's taking a slap at God. Because did God, let me ask you something now, to be honest, did God say there's a difference between my individual duties and my duties as a church? Did God make that distinction? Yes, He did. Did God say that I had certain responsibilities as Christians and the church has certain responsibilities as a church? Does God make that kind of distinction? Yes, He does. Now, if God made that kind of distinction, ladies and gentlemen, is that absurd? No, brethren, that's not absurd. But you see, why were statements like that made? You know what that is? That's emotion. That's drawing emotion into the discussion. We're just a bunch of idiots. We just don't know how to think. We just don't know how to reason. We're just absurd. You know what that is? That's called intimidation. And it was greatly used in the 50s and 60s. Now, Baxter said, in 1963, now this is 13 years later. Any good work which the individual as a Christian is obligated to support financially, the church is equally obligated to support financially. Think about that for a minute. Any good work, okay, let's put this into practice. Would it be a good work to get involved in the Boys Clubs of America? Would that be all right for me to get involved as an individual and to put my time and my effort, contribute to that? Could I do that? Could I mentor a young child to become a big brother, the Big Brother Association, to become a big brother to a young person that didn't have a father figure in his life? Could I get involved in that? Could I put my time and effort and financially support that? Could I do that? And that's a good work. Now, if the argument's right, and I could do that as an individual, then the church can do that too. Then the church can get involved in that because that's a good work. You see the problem with this, brethren? How far are you going to take it? You see what door you're opening here? You're opening any door that man wants to enter. And anything he wants to label as a good work is something the church can get involved in. And you know what? Denominations already are involved in all of those type of things. In the young, in the YMCA, in the Boy Clubs of America, in building Christian fellowship, family life centers. We're already there. Brethren, there are brethren who are already involved in those things. Why? Because they bought this argument. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. But here's what they forgot. They forgot God made a difference between what the individual can do and what the church can do. Now, I'm aware that the individuals make up the church. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that we have duties that sometimes are the same. in some areas. You know, I'm to study as an individual. I'm to edify myself. Well, the church is to edify itself. I'm to teach the lost. The church is to teach the lost. There are some things that do overlap, but there are other things that don't overlap because the Bible makes a distinction. And you know what? When you forget the distinction, you're going to bring yourself into error. And you know what they did? It brought in the orphans home. It brought in the college in the budget. The first issue before the orphan home was the college in the budget. I can take you back to debates in the 1950s when Freed Hardeman and Abilene Christian University and Pepperdine University, they were making the push to get churches to put the college in the budget, to send their young men to these colleges so they could train them to be preachers. And some people began to object, saying, wait a minute, we don't have any authority to do that. And this will open a door. Oh, no, this is all we want. This is all we want. We just want the college in the budget, and we don't want anything else. But those who opposed it said, if you open this door, there will be things that will follow it under the same principle. The people that wanted the college in the budget said, no, it won't happen. Oh, but it did happen. And what came on the heels of college in the budget? The orphans' homes issue. And they began to use that by tying it to the college in the budget. Remember we studied this? Remember what Brother Good Pastor said? The college in the budget and the orphans' home rises or falls together. You know what? He's absolutely right about that. He said that they're tied together to be right, but he's right about that. They either rise or fall together. He's right. They're both wrong. And they're wrong on the same principle. And then you have the confusion that we've already discussed about the individual and the church. Then comes the social gospel. Then comes the fellowship halls, the church kitchen, the church recreation, the multi-purpose room. And it goes further and further and further away from the truth. Now, let me give you a little history here. There was a time, maybe some of you older ones, I can remember hearing this, I don't remember ever doing it. But when I read some of the ancient order stuff, there was a time when there was dinner on the grounds. Now, what was that? Dinner on the grounds. Well, at the end of the 19th century, in the 1800s, churches were very rural and very, very much not plentiful like they are today. And they did not have the modes of travel that we have today. Like, most of the traveling was done by horse, by mule, you walked, or by wagon. They didn't have cars, automobiles, bicycles, motorcycles, didn't have those things. And so it might take people an hour of travel to get to services, or with wagons, or horses, or mules, or whatever, walk. And so they would have multiple services. And since it was such an ordeal to travel back for the other service, they would just bring their food, and afterward they'd get under some tree, or they'd put out a table, and they would have lunch, and then after lunch, then they would have their second service, and then they would go back home. And so they called it dinner on the ground. Now again, that wasn't a fellowship hall. There was nothing sacred about that ground. There was nothing. That was done out of a convenience in order, because of the length of travel, for brethren to come back. Now, a smart guy thought, well, you know, what if it's raining out? What if we have inclement weather? Why don't we just build a facility? A multi-purpose room that we would put us under in case of bad weather. And then, you know, that sounds like a good idea. So the church built a multi-purpose room. Well, you got that room. You know, we're not using it all the time. Why don't we rent it out? We'll rent it out for bridal showers, baby showers, for birthday parties, and we can bring some money into the church. What's wrong with that? That'd be okay. But then doesn't the Bible tell us that we need to be closer together? Doesn't it tell us that we need to spend more time together? That we need to develop a relationship together? And did the early church have common meals together? Yes, they did. But they didn't build a fellowship hall. The Bible, if you go to Acts, says they ate from house to house. That's not talking about fellowship house to fellowship house. That's talking about private places of residence. You see, but somebody said, well, why don't we build a fellowship hall? And then we can get together once a month and have a dinner. Now, what's wrong with any of that? Is it wrong to eat together? Is it wrong to get out of inclement weather? Is it wrong to spend time together? Is it wrong to bring more money into the church or we could do more things for the Lord? Is any of that wrong? Yes. Yes, it's wrong. Because there's one vital cog missing. We don't have a thus saith the Lord. And we can't use it as a magnet to draw people to the Lord. This is VBS time. Do any of you notice the VBSs in our community? Do you notice the things they're doing? One of them had a carnival. Another of them had a circus. One in June, downtown, they were talking about the Fun Factory. What's spiritual about any of that? What's the draw? What's the magnet? Is it the gospel? Is it the saving of the soul? Is it the death upon the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it bringing men to understand they're lost in sin? Is that trying to teach us foundational lessons of things like knowing the ark, or like creation, or like things that can build foundations for our children? Is that what we're doing? No. We're having snacks, we're having fun and games, and we're having a meal before or we're having a meal after. Now, before you think I've went off the rails here, denominations aren't the only ones doing it. We're doing it too. Don't believe me? This is from the Landmark Church of Christ. Landmark Life Center. Great place for those in the Landmark family and our friends in the community to spend time together in a relaxed, Christian-orientated environment. Play a game of pool or basketball or enjoy fellowship around the TV in the lounge area. College students will enjoy the environment for study breaks and relaxation time. Look at all the things that are available. Multi-purpose room, basketball, volleyball, showers and locker rooms, pool tables, ping pong tables, football, walking track, aerobic classes, conditioning classes, weight room, kitchen, TV lounge, and fellowship. All built, funded, paid for by a church that calls themselves the Church of Christ and claim they're conservative. Now, let me ask you a question again. Let me ask you an honest question. Is this what Jesus died on the cross for? You know how much this building cost? I did a little research. You know how much this facility cost to build? $1.5 million. You know how many preachers you can support in the Philippines with $1.5 million? I could give you the name of 30, 50 men that could be supported for the rest of their life with $1.5 million. Oh, but look at all, you know the thing that bothers me most about this is this statement. Christian-orientated environment. What makes that a Christian-oriented environment? All that stuff on that list is what they're claiming. This is a Christian-oriented environment because it's available to Christians. It's a place where we can spend time together. Just an isolated case? No. Here's the gospel. This is in Alabama. Gospel Aerobics, the Vaughan Park Church of Christ Family Life Center in Montgomery, Alabama. Our classes on high and low aerobic impact take place every Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday evening at 6:30. A nursery is provided for a suggested donation of $1 per child. It's an hour of high energy with fun, and we'd love for you to attend. Several sources of gospel and Christian aerobic music can be found in our links section. Music must be gospel, contemporary, Christian, or otherwise clean, with an appropriated language, no appropriated, inappropriate language. Prayers may be offered before or during the presentation. Let me ask you a question. Is God interested in aerobics? Let me read you something from the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is proper for all things, having a promise of life that now is and that of that which is to come. Now, where did God place the emphasis, friend? In the spiritual, not in the social, not in the physical. Now, you know what? I'm not against good health. As many of you know, 2.5 years ago, I began a very strict regimen in order to drop a bunch of weight. And I, Lord, thanks to my good wife and thanks to my tenacity, I've been able to lose that weight and to keep it off. But I didn't ask the church to pay for me to get it done. Now, I did it so I'd be here maybe a little longer, so I'd be around for my family, so I'd be around to do the Lord's work. But since I was going to do the Lord's work and I'm a preacher, why not let the church pay for me to have a membership in one of the clubs that they have here, the Image, that's right here in town? Why don't I go to the men and say, you know what? I think I need to stay in shape, and I think that that club would help me. Would you mind paying for my membership every month? Well, yeah, keep it, write your check. I didn't ask them for that, and they wouldn't write me a check. And if they did, I know what I'd be preaching on Sunday. Brother, what am I telling you? What I'm telling you is it's no longer a denominational problem. It's right in our backyard. And this is where we're headed. At one time, the two churches that I've showed you in these examples, at one time stood for the truth and were sound. What happened? They began to drift. They began to follow the thinking of the day and of society. And they began to make the great shift away from the spiritual. Now, when you look at that, this whole, if you read this whole itinerary, where's the emphasis on the Bible? Where does it say anything about Bible classes? Where does it say anything about studying the Bible? About offering Bible studies? Of course, it doesn't say that anywhere on that list. That's on their website. That's their first page on their website. Not one Bible activity encouraged or offered to those who open that website. And you tell me that the shift hasn't taken place. You know what, brethren? I'm going to be honest. I have righteous indignation about this because souls are being lost, being sold a bill of goods that you couldn't find in the Bible no matter how hard you look for it. And yet, they're using the scriptures and religion to hide behind. And it's a travesty. And you know what? It's heartache. Because there are going to be good people who are led astray to follow this path. Because the church is the one leading the way. That's sad. I don't believe that that's what the Lord had in mind when He purchased the church with His own blood. That's not what God had in mind. Tonight, I'm going to show you some more. These are not just isolated incidents, and I can take them to you all over the country. In Texas, in Florida, in Alabama, the Bible Belt. A lot of the things I've got is from Alabama, from Texas, from Kentucky, from Indiana, where I grew up at. These are not isolated issues. These are not isolated places anymore. You can find what I'm pointing out here, you can find this in every state in our country. In all 50 states, you can find the Lord's church involved in these kind of things. Now, I'll tell you what. They're bigger, they got more money, and they attract more people. If that's what you want, then build your hall, and the people will come. But you won't save their soul, and you won't bring them one way closer to the gospel, and you won't have me here preaching. Because that's a work of man, not a work of the Lord. And you know what's sad? They said that it couldn't happen to them. But it did. But it can't happen here, can it? I hope not. Please take your song books out. Turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected for a means of encouragement. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity of running obedience to the gospel. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, by believing what you've heard, Jesus himself said in John 8:24, lest you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Also, you need to repent. The Bible says in time of ignorance, God commandeth all men what he commandeth all men. The time of ignorance, God once winked at. But he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I knew it was in there somewhere. We need to confess. Remember the eunuch? Here's water. What sin in me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then submit to baptism. Why? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. There's no mystical power in this water. It's not going to turn black. It's not going to turn red. But when you arise out of it, the Bible says you walk in newness of life. Not because you're wet, but because you've been dipped and you plunged into the blood of Christ. And that was washes away your sin. Remember what Revelation 1:5 said. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Blood makes you white. Your sins are washed away. But then you must be faithful. And you must be dedicated to follow God's will in every area of your life, in following His authority. to do things in a way that bring him honor, glory, and praise. If you've lost your way or you've went back into the world and you need to ask and seek God's forgiveness and you need strength and you need pardon, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.